the gospel, his statement about what God has done in Jesus and how that worked and how that makes sense in the context of the Jewish tradition and the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham in particular. And now Paul begins to say, this is what you should do now to live. He answers this question, how then shall we live in the context of this great truth? And it's very helpful to have these practical pieces of advice because some of us don't get there on our own, and some of us really like, you know, we like to have something practical. This is what you need to do now. Others of us like the theoretical, to explore all the possibilities, all the ideas. I'm more in that camp myself. I love ideas and their interconnection with other ideas, and I love the theology that demonstrates the greatness of God and his glory and his wisdom and how that was manifest through this backward sort of event of Jesus dying and being crucified. It's not a new thing to sort of stumble over that, as we saw in the gospel. Peter himself stumbles over this and then creates a stumbling block for Jesus in his response. But we can't live there. We need things to do. That's the nature of who we are. We're not disembodied minds. As philosophers have this experiment, what they call the mind in the vat, where if human consciousness was the only reality, then we might think certain things were true, but that's not the only reality. There are no minds in a vat. We are all embodied people in relationships with one another, in relationship to God through the things we do and don't do, the choices we make, the thoughts that we entertain are important, but how they manifest themselves in actions. So Paul gets to this place now, beginning with last week, and this great, he launches us all by this call not to a written code, not to some set of laws, but to offer ourselves, Romans 12:1, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's how he launches. Whatever it is we do, it's all in the context of coming and offering our entire being on the altar, a living sacrifice. And Paul goes on then to say what this looks like. So the benefit of the how-to is when we... So Paul's been dealing with some pretty heady stuff here. You might recall going way back to Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that those of you who have been baptized, you were baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, you too are dead. Just like Jesus, you are dead to sin. And just like Jesus, you are alive to God. Dead to sin once, alive to God now as a continuing sort of reality. That's pretty abstract. Now, it might not sound that abstract until you try and actually live it. What would that look like, Paul? What does that mean? How does this even make sense? And especially, Paul, I don't experience this. And Paul goes on to qualify that. You know, he tells us, this is true for you. Now you need to begin to apply it. You need to plan on it, bank on it, count on it, consider it to be so. So we know it's not quite so simple as just it being true. It needs to be worked out. As Paul says elsewhere, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But all of this is very abstract and very sort of nebulous, I think, right? Well, what does it mean to be dead but yet alive? I'm not entirely sure. And then Paul now tells us what it looks like. And that's the benefit of this. The other thing that I've maintained, and the lectionary is reminding us today, is that everything that Paul has been saying is an elaboration of Jesus' statements, which are even more abstract. Take up your cross daily, Luke adds. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the only way to be my disciple. Well, what does that mean? Right? You may recall the individual who used to wander around the States with a cross, a big cross. He cheated a bit because he had a wheel on the bottom, but he used to walk down the interstate carrying this cross. Is that what Jesus means? Well, we've all been dropping the ball for 2,000 years then, most of us, if that's true. We know it's not that sort of thing, right? Jesus isn't saying, go out, build yourself a nice wooden cross and then wander around carrying that. That might be a particular call in your life or my life, but it's not the way to understand this generally. And so Paul begins to explain and open up to us what this means. How does God save through us following Jesus to the cross? Well, it's because God has judged sin in the flesh. And we enter into the new life by accepting God's judgment on the flesh and saying, I'm going to deal with this now. And I'm going to walk away from what I used to be and walk into who you are making me to be, what you have created and opened up to me through Jesus' work. Maybe a little more explanation than just take up your cross and follow me. Maybe not. But still very nebulous. And so Paul gives us this very practical advice. This is what it looks like. You want to know what it looks like to take up your cross? To lose your own life so that you might gain the life that can't be lost, as Jesus goes on to say. You know, what benefit is it to gain everything but lose your own life? That's what's at stake here, is our true life versus our false or fake life. And we have one option. We can hold to what we have and lose both, or we can let go of what we have and gain what's real and true. And that's what Jesus offers us. But what would that look like to say yes to that? How would I know if I'm doing that? And Paul gives us some very practical advice. So Romans 12:1, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, is still pretty nebulous. And Paul goes on to explain that. The first thing he does is he says, you are part of a body. You're part of the body of Christ. And last week, that's what the main focus was on. Those gifts that manifest themselves in the body. And again, this is very similar to what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about, right? How to work what God has gifted each of us to contribute to the well-being of the body. We can't have little groups saying, well, we're all this, you know, so we're not part of you. He says, well, wait a minute, the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. The foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. That's not true, the body. So anyhow, that's where we were last week. So the context of what Paul's talking about today is in the context of this body, and also this body in the context of our wider world, which Paul will go on to talk more explicitly about some specific concerns. But today he's given us a list of, they're almost proverbs, they're pithy little insights, they're slogans that would have been recognized as part of the wise sayings of the day, both in the Greek world, but in particular, Paul is drawing on the Jewish scriptures and the wisdom of the Jewish nation, and part, presumably, as the early church, who was a Jewish movement, began to choose those parts of the Jewish tradition that became important in their following Jesus, the Messiah. So these are all little slogans. Each one in itself could take a lot of study, but they're also very practical. They're the sort of thing that you might find on a poster or on a t-shirt. So let's look at these quickly. So what would it look like to be dead to sin and alive unto God? What would it look like not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? What would it look like to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? What would it look like to take up my own cross and follow? Well, Paul begins with this in verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Have a sincere love. You might recall that in Corinthians, Paul also goes there to love. He says all of this is really secondary. All of this talk about gifts and what you might know and what you might do and how profound you are is all secondary without love. Because unless it's carried by love, motivated by love, and surrounded by love, it's worth nothing. And so Paul begins, first of all, by saying that our love needs to be genuine, not insincere, not fake, not put on, not acted out, not in action without a connection to the heart or to the inner motivation. Abhor what is evil. Have an allergic reaction to the evil in your world and in your life, in your thoughts and in your actions, and be bound to what is good. We're still dealing with fairly abstract principles here. Now we get to something very concrete. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And Paul is invoking here and elsewhere the image of the family to describe what our Christian life should be like with one another. And this really is, I think, a very practical way to take up your own cross and follow. To be devoted to one another, not the people you choose, to everybody. The person who names Christ as Lord is that one to whom you are devoted in brotherly love. To the one for whom and to whom you prefer honor. And the image is, I think, the best image is these little kids in a family. Now, I don't know exactly what age it is. I think it's like around 3 and 4. Now, kids can always torment and torture their brothers and sisters. But there's also this time at a certain age where they just, their heart is so bound and tied up with their brother or sister that it's this natural kind of overflow. Like, you get a really cool present for the three-year-old, and the four-year-old is more excited than the three-year-old for the three-year-old. Like, wow, that's fantastic, look at this. And he's like telling the brother or sister all about why it's such a cool gift and how important it is. And they just, their joy is that person's joy. Like, there's no separation. Like, and the same with sorrow. If that, if somebody's hurt, it's like, we just need to fix this. We drop everything. I'm not finishing what I'm doing. I'm going to go help. I'm going to go get mom or dad. And the honor too, like they're not saying, oh, well, I wish that was happening to me. I wish people were noticing me. It's all like, if my brother or sister has got the spotlight, that's great. And this is the sort of thing that Paul is pointing to. He's saying that's what it looks like to actually be connecting with this abstract truth. This whole kind of airy-fairy nebulous thing that we say has happened to us in Jesus, that God's plan was and gave to us through Jesus' work on the cross. That looks like this, that you begin to enter into relationship with one another that isn't stinting. It's not hoarding its own good. It's giving generously to one another. It's delighting and rejoicing in the well-being of others. It's a seeking that others would be honored and preferred over one's own honor or one's own preference. And if you think about that, the only way that could be true is if a person was really dead to themselves, because it's so instinctual, it's so natural for us to think about, well, what's in this for me? Or how is this going to benefit me? Or at least, what's this going to cost me? And am I willing to? But to be in a place in which those thoughts were secondary, if they occurred at all, is really to be alive to God and dead to self. It's really to have truly taken up our own cross and followed Jesus. Because it's the way Jesus lived, right? It's the way Jesus lived. He gave generously of himself and his time and resources, confident in God's provision. And not, he could give unstintingly because he wasn't worried about the supply chain. He knew God was sufficient for everything. So this main image is this image of love that Paul, I think, characterizes the rest of his comments about. Some commentaries say this, "Let love be without hypocrisy," is the sort of title for the next several, well, for the next section. Preferring one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. This word spirit could be human spirit or Holy Spirit. Some commentaries say on fire with the Spirit, and so it calls for an active and intentional life in the Spirit, which is also very important. We're not left to our own resources here. God doesn't clean us up and then say, now go, do better this time. That's not what Christianity is. God says, receive from me, I'm now your life. I'm now your sufficiency. Draw on me, learn to live in me. John 15, abide in me as the vine as the branches abide in the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. And that's what Paul is pointing to here. Fervent in spirit, on fire with the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All of these are very practical ways in which we manifest the new life in Christ. Persevering in tribulation, that's not as easy as it sounds when the tribulation draws out. Many of us can suffer well if it's only 5 or 10 minutes or a day or two, week after week, month after month. How do we persevere in tribulation? How do we rejoice in hope? And can we maintain a devotion to prayer in that? Contributing to the needs of the saints, the rest of the family of God, pursuing hospitality, seeking ways to be hospitable. Ancient context, this was more relevant perhaps than it is today, as far as strangers in town would not have had, traveling Christians would not have had a lot of options for where to go. There weren't a lot of restaurants and a lot of motels and inns, and the inns you didn't really want to frequent anyways. So having an open door policy in churches was important. So Paul's reinforcing this. The general principles still apply, and again, very practical advice. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Again, probably more clearly taking up my cross and following. Bless those who persecute you. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? Someone with whom you've had an ongoing, irritating relationship for some time, who's there again, pressing the buttons in your face, and you're going, God, I just really hope you're going to bless this person, and just, would you delight in them today, God? I want all your goodness to just shower upon them. That's our natural response, isn't it? Bless and don't curse. Again, unless the self is weakened or dead, we're not going to live there. We might act, we might pretend, but Paul has just already said, don't let your love be hypocritical. It has to be without hypocrisy, without play acting. This has to be genuine. That's what it looks like. To live in the truth of what Paul has been telling us is our heritage, our inheritance, our gift in God, a gift from God in Jesus Christ, that life that we share now. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Back to that whole family image, that whole joy and the child has with the goodness the other child has received. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your estimation. Paul has to repeat a couple times, and he said earlier as he launched this whole thing that we shouldn't be wise in our own estimation. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Pride and a sense of our own rights and our own dignity and our own sort of bragging points or whatever, that's a definite killer to true fellowship and communion. That's when the joy one child has in the other child's gift and goodness begins to sour as children grow and they realize, hey, you know, I should really be thinking about what's in this for me. I should be thinking about what I'm getting. They begin to compare, right? Well, he got a bigger gift than I did last Christmas or last birthday. You must love him more than you love me, right? Kids think this stuff. Some do, at least. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That's a huge topic right there. I won't necessarily touch it. But Christians should not be doing weird stuff that the rest of culture says. As far as our sense of what's right, we need to be respectful to what other people understand is right. According to Paul, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do not take your own revenge. Trust justice to God. He is committed to enacting justice. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they are thirsty, give them drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is a tremendously helpful passage. Some of us say yes. We hear Jesus saying, follow me. And we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus says, you need to take up your cross to follow me. We say, Jesus, I'm willing to do that too. I just want to follow you. But I don't know what that looks like. How do I take up my cross? Is it something I just say in church? Is it something I just sing about? What would it look like? And Paul says, here, this is exactly what it looks like. You want to follow Jesus? Do this. Prefer one another in honor. Find an enemy, begin to bless them, both in prayer and in action. Don't take yourself too seriously when you start thinking about how good you are, how smart you are, how clever you are, etc., etc. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Find ways to minister to each other, to seek their own glory, their own elevation, their own honor. All of these ways, very practical ways to say yes to Jesus' call, to say yes to Paul's explanation, his explication of what the good news is, what it looks like, how God did what he did in Jesus Christ, to enter into that. Now, we need to pray though, because though our brain might get this, our heart might be a couple steps behind. So let's pray. Yes, God, we want to follow you, and we've heard your call, and we've heard Jesus' invitation to come and follow, and we don't like some of those. We like parts of it. We love the life and the joy and the freedom in Christ, but this dying to self is hard for us. So be pleased, God, please, on our behalf, send your Spirit to become for us the motivation and the longing, the desire for you, so that we might push through the hesitancy, so that we might push through what might be a limit or a block in our hearts as we say, yes, you've called us, Jesus, to enter into true life by leaving and forsaking this pseudo life. Be pleased, God, through your Holy Spirit, to encourage us and strengthen us, to give us a hunger and a longing for you. Amen.